I love the little plaque that if you were a kid in this church, you've all seen it. It says, "Sir, we would see Jesus." And that is our prayer, that God would open his word to us and by his Spirit we would encounter Christ. Let's pray. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on us. Speak your word. Send your Spirit into our hearts to open them that we might truly hear you, that we might truly live and cling to you who alone is our hope. Open our eyes that we might see Jesus and live. And all God's people say, amen. Our scripture comes, our scripture comes from Paul's letter to the Galatians. And I'll again say that if it helps you to see with your own eyes the scripture, then I invite you to turn in your pew Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. I'm going to read a little bit from Galatians 1 and then jump to chapter 5. So as to confuse you that do that. But if it helps to just listen, then again, feel free and let the Holy Spirit use your imagination to enlighten his word. So hear the word of the Lord. Paul writes to the churches in Galatia, "Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever." And then he says, "I'm astonished that you are so quickly departing, deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ, and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and trying to pervert the gospel of Christ." And Paul says, "But even if we, or even if an angel from heaven were to come to you and preach a gospel other than the one we preached, let him be eternally condemned." And then he repeats it. Let me say it again. If anybody is preaching to you a different gospel than the one you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. And then chapter 5, "You, my brothers," and he would say, and that includes sisters, "were called to be free. Do not use your freedom to indulge in the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out or you'll be destroyed by each other. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, the acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred and discord and jealousy and fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature, its passions and its desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. This is the word of the Lord. Last month, the drop-down shutters of all of the fruit stands on every farm field, not every, but a lot of farm fields, began to yawn open, and you began to see the first hope of spring, and you began to see strawberries, and then the blueberries are now coming in, the cherries are gone, but the fruit stands are full, and soon we'll see watermelons, and they'll all be lined up, and they're beautiful. And I remember the first time that I was in Michigan, and I got one of the things of strawberries with a cute little straw basket, and my heart fell when they took it and poured it into a paper bag, and I didn't get that little basket. But you know that when you go to the fruit stand, and as the months progress, certainly by now, they're brimming with fruit, and by the end of the summer, we will be overflowing. You go to the fruit stand, you find fruit. Every year, there'll be certain years where there'll be an occasional blight on one thing or another and a late freeze, but there's fruit at the fruit stand. The fruit of the Spirit is just as dependable. Now, last week we heard John the Baptizer calling out, remember him pointing his fingers at those guys out there, but he was also pointing at us. Turn, he said, and live, and bring forth fruit of repentance. And we agree that when God breathes life into a human soul that formerly is described as being dead in their transgressions and sins, being walking in the darkness, that he turns you and he puts you into the light, and you walk in newness of life, and you not only face a new direction, you live a new life. That's the life that is full of the fruit of the Spirit. It's a life that is mimicking Christ. The fruit of the Spirit is really just a portrait of Christ. Well, why is it? We expect trouble out in the world. It's not a surprise when we look at the fallen world and we see all the junk that's going on. We shouldn't be too surprised that there's so much trouble in the world. But why is it when we gather here, or the church with a capital C, all gathered together, the one holy apostolic church, that we gather together and we look around and there is sometimes what looks like a blight? There is infighting and factions and divisions and hardly the unity and the joy in Christ that we expect to see in those that gather in the name of Christ. Well, Paul mentions one reason right at the beginning of that letter to the Galatians. He says there may be a blight because some in the midst are faking it. Now, this is really uncomfortable. It's one thing to read about the church in Galatia, but it's another to look at our world, our denomination, or come into this church and say there might be some in the midst. And it's Jesus who said we need to have our eyes open, not to be suspicious to each other, but to be discerning, that there are those, at least on occasions, who are fakers, who are, Jesus said, false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing. Inwardly, they're ferocious wolves, and they're here to fleece the flock. And Jesus said, you know them by their fruit. You'll recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes? No. A good tree brings forth good fruit. A bad tree brings forth bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. There are deceivers that assault the Christian faith. We need to, Jesus said, have our eyes open and listen with discernment. Of course there's no fruit that looks like Christ. But then there are some who are self-deceived, having no intention whatsoever. This is far more common to deceive anyone, but they are self-deceived. And Paul has a conversation in Romans. Now, it's an argument he's having with an imaginary person. But in Romans, you remember, Paul has this conversation with a man who would come to him, and he hears what's stenciled in our atrium, sola fide, solus Christus, sola gratia, by faith alone, through Christ alone, and by grace alone. Did I say those three? To the glory of God alone, Scripture alone. Anyway, they hear the faith without works, and they say, you know, Paul, I think you're onto something. That sounds kind of pretty good. Jesus loves to forgive sin. I'm one who I sin a lot and like and enjoy it. This is a great match. Let's sin that grace may abound. And Paul says, may it never be. He's maybe an argument of a person that isn't a real person, but the sentiment is real, that there are people who hear half of a gospel, that Christ has set us free and they will forgive all, and then imagine that they can turn their back on Christ and walk their own way and somehow still be right with Him. Deceived. God forbid that it's one of us. The Scripture says, examine yourself to see if you be in the faith. There will be a day, Jesus says, when He tells this His story of the two roads, the road toward life and the road toward destruction, the broad road. And He says, there will be those who come to Me on that day, the last day, and He says, and I will say, I never knew you. Depart from Me, you work of iniquity. There are some who will come right up to the last day. Imagine that they'll walk into the day of judgment. And that's the answer. It could be secret sins that are stunting our growth. Scripture says, James, the brother of Jesus, says, get rid of all the moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. And maybe you are one who has aligned yourself with the wrong crowd, and they're walking the wrong direction, and you just walk right along with them. Paul says, do not be yoked together with unbelievers. What do righteousness and wickedness have in common? What fellowship can light have with darkness? You once were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. Maybe it's bad company that shades out the fruit. For most of us, that's not it. Most of us, it is ignorance, not even ignorance, it's forgetfulness that keeps us from blooming in Christ. It's gratitude that makes us bloom. Think about it. If you fail to realize what Christ has accomplished, you fail to thrive. And you notice the order that the Scriptures proclaim it in the letter to Romans. Paul goes on for 11 chapters, beginning by showing the fallenness of not just the whole human race, but you and me, every single one of us. And then he goes on to describe the futility of trying to somehow turn that around and get God to smile on you by doing certain things. And then he begins to show you the beauty of the work of Christ taking your sins away and living and moving and accomplishing new life. And 11 chapters he goes on until finally it's after he has described all the glorious things that Christ has done. Then he says, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy. You see, grateful for God's mercy, offer your bodies a living sacrifice, which is holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship, or this is your only reasonable worship. This is your only reasonable response. Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, the renewing of our mind ought to astonish us. It ought to be the fuel to make us so grateful that then the fruit of the Spirit, the Christ-likeness, bursts out of us naturally, because gratitude is the light that we grow in. That renewing of our mind is amazing. Do you know it? The Synod of Dort, that dusty old thing, talks about the amazing work that God has done. It says, when God accomplishes his good pleasure in the elect, works in them true conversion, he not only causes the gospel to be externally preached to them and powerfully illumines their souls by his Holy Spirit, that they might rightly understand and discern the things of the Spirit of God, but by the efficacy of the same regenerating Spirit, he pervades the inmost recesses of the man or the woman. He opens the closed, softens the hardened heart, circumcises that which is uncircumcised, infuses new qualities into the will. He renders it good and obedient and pliable. That which was there heretofore dead, he quickens from being evil and disobedient and refractory, and he renders it good and obedient and pliable. He actuates and strengthens it, that like a good tree, it may bring forth the fruits of good action. Do you spend your life contemplating what God has done and accomplished for us in Christ, what he has done, what he is doing, and what he will do? Ignorance shades out our fruit, or forgetfulness, but especially laziness. If we do not continually seek, set your mind on the things above where Christ is, you're stunted. Last week we had the Garden Club had the joy, or that was this week, Tuesday, we had the joy of the Garden Club. I think there was probably 40 or 50 that gathered at Dale Deppe's magnificent garden on the Grand River. And it's an experimental research and development garden at his house that's huge. It's acres and acres, 10, 15 acres of research and development, where they are doing hybridizing and crossbreeding of woody perennials. And he loves woody perennials, he says, because they're easy. They take so little care. And he has 400 patents on different plant hybrids, and they're working to always develop new ones, and they experiment with all kinds of things. And there was one apple tree that was I don't think it had any branches, as I recall, and it was a skinny little thing. It would be easy to pick. It had apples on it. And someone said, well, are you selling that? Nah, we can't sell that. And one of the reasons is if thing doesn't look good in a pot, you won't buy it, no matter how good it'll ever look in your garden. If it doesn't look pretty there on May 15th when you're there, you're not going to buy it. That's one reason. But the real reason, he said, is because, no, people are lazy. Even gardeners that plant, they stick a plant in the ground and they imagine that that's all you ever have to do, and they're lazy. And he says, an apple tree, fruit trees take such work. For every week, all summer long, you have to spray it or it's got ugly fruit. Did you hear that? He's echoing the psalmist. The psalmist says, the one who delights in the law of the Lord and meditates on it day and night, that person's like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. We need to continually encourage each other. We have a new pastor coming. This is a magnificent way to restart our own walk with Christ, and our walk as a congregation is to not just welcome him, but welcome him with our effort to not just follow along, But to even anticipate, he's preaching on Galatians. This week I'll read Galatians every single day all week to listen to his sermon better. It's when he mentions some kind of a book that he read that had touched on it. Maybe I'll look that up. Maybe we can get some quotes from the library. Maybe we could have a group get together. This is a magnificent chance to stir each other up to love and to good works. We have a new pastor. Let this be a day that we begin anew in our walk with Christ. But maybe your problem isn't forgetfulness, and you're not faking it, but you're stunted because you live with such doubt. Not doubt about what Christ did, but really about what God is doing in your life. And because of that, you plug along aimlessly or thoughtlessly, unmotivated and listless, because you just can't imagine that God is really even here in your life. But it doesn't, if you're a child of God, it doesn't matter who you are or even what your story is. It's not about you. It's about God. The story of Adam wasn't a story about Adam. It's a story about God. The story about Cain and Abel isn't a story about one brother with a knife and another one who's angry at his brother. It's a story about God. The story about the flood is not a story about Noah and his big boat and some animals. It's a story about God. All of Scripture is God telling us about himself and how he is bringing a lost people to himself patiently, lovingly, faithfully, drawing them near and moving toward them to redeem his people. If that's true in all of Scripture, it's true even when it's easy to imagine God is with you when you're sitting on the beach at Harbor Springs and you got a Mai Tai in your hand and your sailboat is out there and life is, of course God is with you. It's easy to think. But when life is the pits, it takes faith. And that faith comes from hearing and from hearing the Word of God. Our new pastor a couple of weeks ago mentioned it, and a month ago he preached on Genesis, the story of Joseph. And it's counterintuitive to imagine that God is lifting up Joseph by first having him thrown into a pit. But that's what we discover in the story of Joseph. Just for the moment, God pulls the corner back of how he does things, and we hear this thumping refrain. Even in the midst of darkness, God hasn't spoken. He had a dream, but God hasn't spoken. We haven't seen his form. No angel showed up. All of the people are walking, apparently, thoughtlessly about God, and he's thrown into a pit. And there's this thumping refrain we hear repeated again and again, and the Lord was with Joseph. Now, it takes faith to see that in the midst of the darkness. And in your life, wherever it is that you are and whatever trouble you have, it takes faith to be able to say, even in the midst of this, God is at work faithfully, lovingly, redeeming me. Where does that faith come from? It comes from constantly rehearsing the story of Scripture to see how he has worked in the past, year after year, generation after generation, faithfully drawing a people to himself. Faith comes by hearing. Now, to leave us with a word of encouragement and comfort, that fruit stand that you go out to and you see those perfect strawberries and those perfect apples and those perfect peaches, that's a false picture because they're edited. What you don't see is the one with the big pock mark on the side or the one where the birds ate it or the one that is rotted on the one side and mold has grown. These are edited, and the Holy Spirit seems not to work that way. We bring forth our fruit, and in our midst we have glorious glorious candle open, right in the middle there's a thorn. We have apples that seem to have been picked too soon or shipped too far. We gather together, Paul says, not many are wise, not many are noble. God has called the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And we come into this place, none of us are fancy and noble. We come to this place as plain people with all of our pockmarked flesh trying to live lives like Christ, and the Spirit of the Lord makes us in His sight perfect as we gather together and stir each other up to love and to good works. God is at work in our lives to daily, perpetually make us more and more like Christ. John wrote in his letter the greatest words of hope to close with. Now we are children of God. We don't know what we shall be. It has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him. We shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has that hope, that expectation, purifies himself just as He is pure. Let us pray. Lord, we thank You for Your Spirit. We pray that You would lead us always toward You, that we would fix our eyes upon Christ, the author and the finisher of our faith, and that You would make us more and more daily die to our self and live for You, that You would make us like Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.